Well, good evening. Everybody doing well? Let's try that again. You doing well? Good. This evening we begin a new series in 2 Timothy, and this will actually take us to the end of the year. So here we are. We're having just finished 1 Timothy. We are now in 2 Timothy, very different book from 1 Timothy. And what I want to do first off, as is my custom, is sort of give you the background information. And we'll go through that, and then we'll handle, I think, maybe just the first few verses. We'll probably look at just verses 1 through 7. But there's a great challenge in this book, and especially in the first 7 verses, to be faithful to God's call. To be faithful to God's call. That's what I really feel, and we'll see in our study, that God wants to remind us of this evening, that God has a calling on each of our lives, and He's called us to ministry, He's called us to different types of missions, different types of people, different types of outreach, whatever it is He has called us to do, we simply need to be faithful to that call. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to You in Your Word this evening, and as always, we come to Your Word with humility, asking, Lord God, that despite us, despite me, despite all we're going through and all the failure we have in our life and the sin that so easily besets us, Lord God, we ask that we would be able to receive from Your Word, that none of the things of this day or even of this week would get in the way of us hearing Your voice. We pray that You just cleanse our hearts and make us right before You and eliminate any distractions or anything that we're going through, any difficulties we're facing right now that would prevent us from hearing from You and from You alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Timothy, let's do a little bit of a reminder as to who Timothy was. Timothy was from Lystra in central Turkey. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were Jews, and they had heard the gospel and believed. Paul and Barnabas came along, and they preached the gospel to them on their first missionary journey. This is about 45 to 48 A.D. Now, Timothy himself was the son of what we would call an unlawful mixed marriage at the time. So he wasn't circumcised or raised as a Jew, though his mother and grandmother were Jews. He was a Jew by birth, but not by circumcision. And it was probably his desire to be circumcised and to become one of the chosen people, one of the nation of Israel or Jews. So that's why Paul consented to his circumcision, because of the unique circumstances. It was something that certainly, I know Pastor Kurt was talking about this on Sunday. It was something that was important given the mission they were on, but it was also, I think, important to Timothy to become a Jew, for he was a Jew by birth, but not by circumcision. He did have the approval and the respect of the local church leadership in Lystra. This young man was an effective minister of the gospel. We'll see. His gift and his calling had actually been confirmed by prophecies and the laying on of hands, as the scripture testifies to. So Paul recruited Timothy for the work of the ministry during his second missionary journey. So this is in 50 AD, so roughly 5 years or so, 4 or 5 years after they meet. Timothy is growing in his gifts and in his ministry. And so when the second missionary journey takes place, Paul recruits Timothy. And he did for Timothy what Barnabas had done for him. He discipled him. He encouraged him. He mentored him. He raised him up in ministry. Paul considered him more than that, though. He considered him a dearly beloved son in the faith. As I've shared so many times, he included Timothy in the greeting of 6 of his 13 epistles and wrote 2 of these epistles directly to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. He specifically mentioned him in an additional 2 epistles, that is Romans and 1 Corinthians. And while I don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he is mentioned by the author in the epistle to the Hebrews. So Paul testified to Timothy's character as a man of God. Talked about it in the book of Philippians. Timothy was trusted by Paul and trusted to faithfully teach the early church by both his lifestyle and his example. He had proved himself true on many occasions to Paul. In fact, he was one of a kind in Paul's life, a true representative of Paul in Paul's absence. And his concern, Timothy's concern, for the Gentile churches was the real thing. Now, there were some Jews that, you know, they understood that we need to minister to the Gentiles, but I can't say that that was their heart. This was the heart of Timothy, like it was the heart of Paul. Remember then that Timothy had a Gentile father. So he was uniquely suited and equipped for the ministry that God had called him to. Now, his great value was his willingness to go anywhere and faithfully represent Paul's concerns. He was the kind of guy that if you gave him something to do, he simply did what you told him to do. You know, I'll tell you what, that is a great asset to a ministry, to have people that are asked to do something, and not that they can't add their own creativity and do it in a way that, you know, uses their gifts. But it's interesting, if you ask somebody to do something and then they come back and say, well, I didn't really agree with it, so I didn't do it, that's not really faithfulness. Timothy was not that kind of person. Timothy was faithful. His name means honoring God, and he served as a missionary, as an evangelist, and as a pastor, accompanying Paul on his second missionary journey. Now, I always like to study the book of Acts, and I follow on the map all the different places that they went, and Timothy traveled with Paul to Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Philippi, traveled to all of these different places, and then traveled to Thessalonica and Berea. He even followed Paul to Athens and was later sent back to Thessalonica because they had some challenges there, which we talked about when we studied the epistles to the Thessalonians. He returned to Paul at Corinth, where he ministered with him alongside him for a year and a half. Then he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. He is seen with Paul at Ephesus and was later sent ahead to Macedonia. He traveled back to Corinth at Paul's request. And I'm giving you these different aspects of his ministry. So you see, this guy was really busy doing the things that God had called him to do and assist Paul. He rejoined Paul, who had traveled from Ephesus in Macedonia. And then they traveled back to Corinth with Paul. And he spent 3 months there. So this was a man who wasn't home very much. And certainly not during those missionary journeys. He accompanied Paul back through Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and then he traveled ahead to Troas, and may have, we don't really know, he may have accompanied Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem, where Paul was arrested. Or perhaps he was on some errand that Paul had sent him on, but I think he probably was with Paul when Paul was arrested. Well, he later joined Paul when he was imprisoned at Rome. We know this from the prison epistles of Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. And given their close relationship, it was important to Paul that he was with him at this time. Paul seemed very confident when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, very confident that he would be released shortly and travel to Greece himself. Paul wanted Timothy to stay with him until his appeal before Caesar Nero. Now, we don't know all of the details of the history, but it seems that Timothy was imprisoned at some point and then later released as well, according to the book of Hebrews. So he shared in Paul's imprisonment. He may have been sent to Philippi while Paul was still in prison, but ultimately he became Paul's personal representative in Ephesus when Paul was finally released. His appeal went through, and as far as we can tell, it seems that Paul was released from prison and he continued to minister. But at that point, he sent Timothy to start really ministering on his own. He wrote to him when he was imprisoned again, and that's where 2 Timothy comes in. He wrote to him when he was imprisoned again, asking him to rejoin him in Rome. You see, Paul understood when he wrote this epistle that we have begun studying, that he would probably be put to death this time, and indeed he was. He wanted to be with Timothy one last time before he went home to be with the Lord. We don't know whether Timothy was able to reach Rome to be with Paul before Paul was executed, but what we do know is that he certainly was asked by Paul to travel there so that they could be together. I'd like to think that he made it there, but we just don't know. Well, after Paul's death, according to tradition, Timothy ministered in Ephesus and there found a martyr's grave himself. And he was martyred for his faith, like his mentor and father in the faith, Paul. So I've gone over that again. It's some of what I shared when we began 1 Timothy, but that was a while ago, so I want to take the time to go through that. Let's talk a little bit about the letter before we get started, just a few more minutes. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus after having been released from his first imprisonment, as we said. That's around 62-63 AD. And Paul was in Macedonia, probably in Philippi, when he wrote his first epistle to Timothy. And that brings us to about 66, 67 AD. So Timothy's in Ephesus, Paul's in Philippi, he's writing, he writes the first epistle, and then he's arrested again. Shortly after writing that epistle, he's once again imprisoned in Rome. But this time, he's arrested as a criminal by the agents of Rome and not by the Jews for violating their law. This is a much more serious offense. At the time, there was great persecution under Nero, the emperor in Rome. Nero had used the Christian community as scapegoats for a disastrous fire in Rome. Some people say he set that fire himself for his own purposes politically. But that took place in 64 AD. And so most Romans, they actually believed that Nero himself burned the city to build a new and grander Rome. The guy didn't have it all going on, you know. But he did this thing, and he needed someone to blame, so they blamed the Christians. So now they're persecuting Christians for this reason and other reasons. And in and around Rome, multitudes of Christians were arrested and put to death in some of the cruelest ways. If this is the kind of thing you enjoy reading, I don't necessarily enjoy it, but if you do, Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a great deal of detail about some of the persecutions throughout the centuries and certainly at this time. Well, they were crucified or tied to animal skins and thrown into the arena to be eaten by dogs and wild animals. They were thrown to the wild beasts or tied to stakes in Nero's gardens as human torches. He was cruel, particularly cruel, in his torture of Christians. Nero's persecution was the direct background for at least two New Testament books, 2 Timothy and 1 Peter. So as those authors write their books, behind the book, the background of what was going on, is Nero's persecution. And that'll help us to understand some of what Paul writes to Timothy in this epistle. Paul's second epistle to Timothy was written during this imprisonment and shortly before his execution, which we believe was 67-68 AD. So that makes his epistle to Timothy Paul's last New Testament letter and certainly his most moving. These epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, form a distinct group among the letters written by Paul. They're known as the pastoral epistles because they were addressed to two Christian ministers or pastors. Timothy and Titus received these epistles as pastors in charge of churches in Ephesus, and Titus was in Crete. So they're receiving some of the most valuable instruction about ministry, and it serves us well today as well. So the purpose of this epistle was to encourage Timothy to remain faithful to God's calling upon his life. So with that as a backdrop, let's look at verse 1. Remembering that this epistle is written to encourage Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, to remain faithful to God's calling upon his life. Now, I don't know about you, but I frequently need to be reminded to remain faithful to God's calling upon my life. Now, that sometimes is in God's calling upon my life to minister to my family or to minister to those within the church or to the unsaved or to just serve the Lord, to do missions when he calls me to do that, to help people in other churches when I can. Whatever it is God has called me to do, I have to be faithful to that call. And, you know, I'm not too proud to admit that there are times where the calling I want is the call to just sit on the couch and rest because I'm tired or I'm not feeling well, or maybe I just need a break. And, you know, the last couple of weeks, it's been a little busy, and I'm looking at my calendar for tomorrow, and I'm thinking, wow, I got nothing on my calendar for, so don't call me tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. I got nothing. It's like the first day I can remember in recent history where I have absolutely nothing going on. And I'm just like, wow, what am I going to do, you know? That's not going to be a problem. So sometimes it just gets, you know, hectic or busy because there have been times where, you know, I get the call and I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be there for my family members? Do you want me to be there for this person who's going through a crisis, you know? And I try to schedule things in such a way where I get that time off, but there are times where weeks go by and I don't necessarily have that night to just sit and watch a football game or, you know, actually, I tried to watch the football game. I guess it was Monday night. I made it to the half, saw this black cat run off onto the field, And then I don't remember anything until the end of the game because I was asleep. I don't usually sleep through a Giant game. I must have been tired. But we don't always get what we want. We don't always get the opportunities we want to rest. We don't always have the opportunities to do the thing that we want to do. Because honestly, if we did, we wouldn't be here right now. Because our flesh is not looking to sit in a Bible study or to go to church or to help someone move or to minister or to travel to India, right, Joe? Joe was just sharing the demonic attacks, and it happens every time he says, I'm going to India. That's why he goes, you want to go to India? I said, no. I mean, if the Lord calls me to go, I'll go. That's how I say it. But, you know, we don't in our flesh want to do these things, but as I know Pastor Joe knows, you have to be faithful to God's call. It's better to be faithful to God's call, to be tired, worn out, being attacked, going through difficulties, than it is to be in rebellion to God's call, because then, okay, it's not the devil that's giving you grief and demons that are coming against you. It's the Holy Spirit striving with you to get you to be where you need to be. And I would rather deal with demons and the devil himself than to fight against God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not because I fear what God will do to me. It's just that I know God is so faithful to me that he will put me in whatever circumstances I need to be faithful to his call. So I found that the path of least resistance is to simply do your best to be obedient to the thing that God is telling you to do. Okay, with that being said, that's sort of the application this evening. We look at verse 1, and Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Similar and yet different from many of Paul's introductions. And there are a couple of things I want to point out. The very first thing he does is stress his relationship with Timothy by writing the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. So in stressing the relationship with Timothy, he starts by stressing his authority. His authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ within the early church. You know, sometimes we just need our authority, even if it's a father in the faith, to remind us to be faithful. And an apostle is one who is sent, can be interpreted or translated an envoy or an ambassador. And I would say that while Paul was definitely the apostle of Jesus Christ, Timothy was an envoy, an ambassador, or an apostle of Paul. That is, he was the one that Paul sent to do the things that God had called him to do. So he understood that term and what it meant. And he reminds him that he had surrendered to God's will for his life by serving as an apostle. Did you notice that? I was talking a little bit about that before. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. See, if you're going to be faithful to God's call, you do not get to make the call. See, I think a lot of people today think it's kind of like when you're applying to college or to university, and you have to declare a major. So you decide, you know, I think I'd like to be an evangelist. Or, you know what, I think I'd like to do biblical studies. Now, you can do that in school, but in ministry, you can't. You get called to whatever it is God has called you to do. And you have to be faithful to that call. It's God's will. And far too few people seek God's will to find out God's call. They're all too willing to decide for themselves what God has called them to do. You know something I learned? That's not how it works. The very first ministry I got involved in at Harvest Christian Fellowship, aside from just getting myself to church, right, was they decided that they needed a kids worship leader. And I barely played guitar at the time. I was more of a bass player. I barely played acoustic guitar. And I said, well, let me see the songs. They were like those This Little Light of Mine type songs, you know. And I said, I can do this. And I volunteered to just simply once a month, do worship for the kids. And, you know, that was cool. I got there a little earlier. I met a few people. I found out they were going to be doing some outreaches and going to Alaska on a missions trip. And these things started to connect me to the church. I certainly didn't get up and say, when I grow up, I want to be a kids worship leader. That wasn't my heart, but I liked the kids and I liked playing guitar, but it was really God's will. And then after that, I found out, you know, they needed help with the sound and the sound ministry. And so I volunteered for that. Most of what I did was because there was a need and God laid it upon my heart to do it, not because I wanted to do it. Are you with me? All right. I just want to make that clear. Like, I didn't set out saying, oh, I want to be a pastor. I set out saying, well, God, use me. Here I am. Send me. And these are the kinds of things I did. And there were other ministries I did for a long time. And eventually, at some point, I started teaching God's word. But I was in ministry for 17 years before we planted the church here. And I was an assistant pastor for 12 years before I was a senior pastor. So let me tell you something. You have to know your calling is whatever God decides today, it is. My dad used to like to say something like this. He used to prepare me for like getting a job. He said, just remember, when they say jump, you say, how high? You know, my dad's old school. And, you know, and I just had this attitude with serving God that was like, you just do what your father tells you to do. So that's kind of where I feel Paul is coming from when he says these words, called by Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, but called by the will of God. According, though, to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the first time he's ever said anything like this in his greetings. All of this is both a subtle reminder to Timothy to surrender to God's will for his life and an opportunity to remind Timothy that Paul's life was coming to an end. Paul understood that the promise of life that he's talking about here is eternal life. So he's reminding Timothy, listen, I surrender to God's will for my life, and I'm serving as an apostle. You serve in your gifts. You be faithful to your call. You need to surrender to God's will for your life. But he also understood in mentioning the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus that he was clinging to this promise now that he was facing imminent death. So knowing that he would soon go to be with the Lord, having that sense, he says, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that was his hope. And by the way, that is the only hope. The hope isn't that we hit another record in the market tomorrow, or that interest rates plummet if you're trying to buy a new home, or they go up if you're trying to earn money. The hope isn't in this world. It's not in that you get the promotion. It's not in that you get the job. It's not in that you meet that special person. The hope is in what happens when we depart from this life. We can never forget that what Paul says here, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, yes, that begins here and now, a life in Christ Jesus, but Paul is talking about the promise of life, the eternal life that he will very soon experience when, as history tells us, they will behead him for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was so faithful to God's call that it cost him his life, but they couldn't take the eternal life from him. Amen? And that's the promise that he was holding on to, that he was clinging to now that he was facing imminent death. He saw himself, as we all should, he saw himself in the light of eternity and not defined by his current circumstances. I need to repeat that. He saw himself in the light of eternity and not defined by his current circumstances. So many of us define ourselves by our current circumstances. We don't have money, things aren't going very well. We have money, things are going well. We met that special someone, wonderful. We haven't met them yet, not so wonderful. We define our lives, the quality of our lives, based on whether we have the things we want or achieving the goals we have set out to achieve. We should not do that. None of us should do that. We should always see ourselves in the light of eternity, not defined by our current circumstances. Because Paul was in a prison cell waiting to be put to death, and yet he saw his life in the light of eternity, the promise of life. That's an eternal perspective. And Paul becomes a wonderful example of that when he wrote to the Philippians in his prior imprisonment. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, in Philippians 1:21. Very first scripture I ever memorized. So, he now talks to Timothy in a very dear way. Remember, this is a personal letter. He says to Timothy, my dear son, my dear son. He considered Timothy his own dear son. He loved this young man dearly, and he was unafraid to express his feelings. One of the things I really am appreciative of in this church, but actually in most churches, among men of God, is that there's not this hesitation to share our feelings. You can tell a guy you love him, right? You can do that in the church. You can give him a hug, as long as you hit him on the back, let you know, I'm hugging you, but I'm hitting you. That's how we do it. I'm hugging you, but I'm hitting you. The thing is, expressing our feelings of love, well, that's not something that's easy for men in our culture. But in the church, it is easy because we have a better understanding of what love really is. We understand that in light of Christ's love for us. And if God could love us, then we can share that love with others. And so I love the fact that Paul had no problem speaking to him in this way. It's sad when fathers and sons or brothers or family members can't just tell them, look, I love you. It's sad when we can't express our feelings. He could. He put it in writing, and it's been preserved throughout the centuries. He trusted him implicitly with the work of the gospel. We know that. He longed to be with Timothy one last time before he went to be with the Lord, as we'll see when we get to chapter 4. But he extends him, or to him, God's grace, mercy, and peace. In the latter part of verse 2, when he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is the second of two epistles to Timothy, and it's also the second of two epistles where mercy is sandwiched between grace and peace. It's only those two epistles. And the thing is, we know that he opened up his epistles with grace and peace. And I've always said this, and it's still true, that God's grace must always precede his peace. If you want peace with God, you have to receive and experience the grace of God. You can't have peace with God until you accept the grace of God. But here he extends to him what he always did do, and that was extending the common Greek greeting, which was grace, and the Jewish greeting, which was peace or shalom. And in Timothy's case, he's both Jewish and Greek, so it's appropriate. But he adds mercy. And as I shared when we studied 1 Timothy, I think that's with a purpose. I think there's a reason why, when speaking to Timothy, Paul added mercy to grace and peace. Mercy implies God's help in time of need and his blessing. And the relationship that he had with this young man as a son caused him to include that word. He may have added this blessing given the severe challenges that Timothy faced. God would certainly help him in his time of need. And sometimes, that word means a lot. Because if I say, well, may God's grace be with you, that's effective. May God's peace be with you. But if I say, may God's mercy be with you, that sort of implies that you're going through something. You need something more than just God's grace and peace. You need his mercy because you're going through a difficult time. You need him to be merciful to you. And I don't know about you, but, God's mercy has been carrying me through the last 2 weeks. His mercy, it's help in time of need. We can approach, as the book of Hebrews says, we can approach God's throne in our time of need. We can come before the throne of God boldly in our time of need when we need mercy and help in our time of need. And I would say that, if that's what you need tonight, you just need God. You just need an aspect of God's character and strength to get through the things you're going through. Ask God for mercy. That's what Paul extends to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, in verse 3, Paul is going to, in this next section, encourage Timothy to be faithful. As I've said, the theme of this book, be faithful to God's call. But in encouraging him to be faithful, he shares first his heart. And that's all we're going to look at this evening. He shares his heart with Timothy. Later, he'll share concerns and other aspects of ministry. But first thing he does is shares his heart. Has anyone ever sat down to talk to you and said, let me just share my heart with you. Let me share with you how I'm feeling. That's what Paul does. Look at verses 3-5. He says, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. In just those opening verses there, you see Paul's heart. He's thanking God for this faithful young man. And if you have people in your life that you're thankful for, don't hesitate to tell them. I've said this recently that, you know, you want to spend time with the very young while they're still very young, and the very old while you're still able to, while they're still with us. And don't miss an opportunity, especially with those that are older. Don't miss an opportunity to share with them how you feel. Paul did not. He knew his days were numbered. But he thanks God for this faithful young man. Now, Paul had a rich spiritual ancestry. He did, going back through his ancestors, which he passed on to Timothy as his own son. As far as we know, Paul didn't have any children of his own, did not have a son. But Timothy had become his son, and others had become his sons as well. But Timothy was special. And because he was so close to him, he had passed on his rich spiritual ancestry. He was faithful to pray for Timothy, as we would soon inherit Paul's ministry. Have you noticed you do pray for those you really care about? You do. I find that if I don't have a relationship with someone, I just sort of get a prayer request. I'm faithful to pray. I'll pray, but I don't pray the same way as if it's someone I know or someone I love and I'm really close to. You pray with an earnest and a real heart's desire for that prayer to be answered just because you love that person. That's just the truth. It's not that you don't care that someone else has a prayer request. It's just that when you love somebody, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, you pray for them differently. You do. You pray for them differently. And Paul prayed not only differently for Timothy, but he prayed fervently for him. He says so there in verse 3. He says it this way, thanking God whom he serves as his forefathers did, I like what he says, with a clear conscience. You know, imagine being at the end of your life and being able to say, I serve God as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. That kind of says don't hold on to anything. Don't have any regrets. You don't want to have to say goodbye to someone or say goodbye to everyone with regrets in your heart. You don't want to be in a situation where you regret things not said or things said. And I like the fact that Paul at the end of his life was able to say it this way. I have a clear conscience. That's a goal, by the way. If there's some aspect of your life that's not clear, your conscience isn't clear, clear it up as soon as possible with God's help. Ask him for his help to do that. But he says, as day and night, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And I believe that based on his heart and his writings. There wasn't a time where Paul wasn't praying for Timothy and those that he loved. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And as I read that, I suspect, I don't know, but I suspect, of course, that they had shared their lives with each other and they truly missed one another. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. Timothy, from what I gather, had apparently cried at their last parting. Perhaps it was during Paul's arrest. And he remembers this. He remembers that when they parted last, Timothy was crying. He was that affected. You know, as guys, we do everything humanly possible to keep from crying. Right, guys? I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, we don't just start blubbering. It's just not the way it works with us. Maybe some guys, but most guys I know, like, you know, if you're going to cry, you go someplace quiet to do it alone, right? I laugh because, you know, guys will cry at movies. But there are movies like The Lord of the Rings, you know, or something like that. At the end of a Lord, we don't cry. Or I'm going to admit, I was watching The Notebook the other night, and it was a little rough. I've seen it before, and I still got to the end. I'm like, I was by myself, so, you know, that was all right. But I will say that for the most part, as guys, we kind of cover that part of us up until we're overcome by the emotion and the relationship, and then it's all forget about it. Then we're just going to let all the emotion hang out. So apparently things were really so significant at that moment they parted. Probably, again, Paul was being arrested or taken into custody by the Romans. But whatever the case may be, he says it this way. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Contrasting the sorrow at their parting with the joy that they would experience at being reunited. And he says that. again, getting back to the heart of Paul, I think if you don't take a moment and look at the heart of Paul in this epistle, you'll never see it. He shows his heart in this epistle perhaps more than any other. Seeing him again would surely comfort Paul during this intense trial. And I will tell you, when you're going through a difficult time, seeing the people you love and care about is the greatest comfort. And unlike Job's counselors, who once they opened up their mouth, they were not a whole lot of fun to be around. For the days they did just hang out with Job, they were probably a great comfort. It was only after that they started to ruin it by suggesting all types of things that weren't true. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you know what I'm talking about. But Timothy's sincere faith brought Paul tremendous comfort and hope for the future. Now, there's nothing more encouraging than looking at someone you've invested in, whether it be a child or someone you've mentored or someone you've raised up in ministry, and knowing that after you're gone, a part of you will continue on. Your legacy, it will continue on because you've made that investment in someone. Many times it's children or it's siblings or ministry partners, or people, younger people, people who are a little bit younger than we are, we think, well, when I'm gone, at least I'll leave behind the legacy of having invested in these people or this person. This brought him, I'm sure, brought him tremendous comfort and hope for the future. In fact, he says in verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. And then, of course, he remembers which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. You see, Timothy had been wonderfully influenced and impacted by the faith of his family. Now, not all of us were raised in family of faith, right? Not all of us were raised by Christian parents, but some of us were. And I'll tell you, if you were, thank God for that, because while they're probably not perfect, just the fact that you have a Christian parent or parents that raised you and instilled in you the values that you have today, the values that set you up for a relationship with God, just that alone is a tremendous blessing that few really are privileged to receive. And then some have it and they despise it and they don't value it. But for those of you who received it and now you have that legacy and you're following Christ, even if you're parents have passed on into eternity, I am absolutely certain it brings them the greatest joy. There couldn't be a greater joy than for a parent or a mentor to look at those people they've affected and realize that after they're gone, this person's faith is going to continue and that all that they've done to invest in them has come back in a great return for the kingdom and especially in their hearts. That is the thing that was comforting Paul in the midst of his trial. That this man had been wonderfully influenced and impacted by the faith of his family and also by Paul. That his mother and grandmother were Jews that had heard the gospel and believed, but that Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to them on their first missionary journey. So Paul, in a sense, if you will, is kind of like Timothy's great grandfather, at least spiritually, because he ministered to the grandmother, to the mother, and then also to the son, and became a father to Timothy. Paul and Barnabas, both of them had made an investment in this man. Many had made an investment in this man, and his life was an honor to those that had. Think about it this way, though. If you've received the blessings of others, if you've been mentored or encouraged, or others have poured into you, or your parents have prayed for you, or your grandparents have prayed for you, or people have taken time out of their life and their schedule to make you a priority, let me just say this right now. Don't despise that. Value that and honor that by, as we said, the theme of this book is being faithful to God's call. If you want to honor those people that have invested in you, be faithful to God's call. Well, in verses 6 and 7, we go on to read this. Paul says, for this reason, that is all we've just talked about, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Or some translations say a sound mind. He's encouraging this man to use his spiritual gifts and to use them with boldness. And I would encourage you, and I will be encouraged to do the very same thing. Use your spiritual gifts boldly. Be faithful to God's call, but use the gifts he's given you. If God has called you to do something and you're not doing it, can I say it this way? Shame on you. I mean, honor the people that have invested in you by doing the thing you were purposed to do by the Holy Spirit. Equipped and empowered to do, gifted to do, whatever that is. There are many gifts in the body of Christ. Find out what your gifts are. And once you know them and once you function in those gifts, don't hold those things back from the body of Christ. Make those investments. I know people that are gifted in one way or another who are being selfish with their gifts. You ever met someone like this? There are people that are gifted in one way or another, and they're selfish with their gifts. That is, they're using their gifts for themselves and not for the kingdom. There are people that are great with organization, but they're too busy at work. There are people who are talented musicians, but they're doing their own thing. There are people that really love the word and know the word, but they're just too busy with family or whatever to take the time to invest the word of God in others. And there are some that are just so busy, you know, moving forward and trying to attain a certain goal that they don't take the time to invest in others through relationship. Sometimes they neglect their own wives or husbands or children or family members. Use the gift God has given you. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy had received these gifts from the Holy Spirit, and he received them through Paul's ministry as an apostle, through the laying on of hands. These gifts had been confirmed by prophecies and the laying on of hands. So it's like they would prophesy, and then they would lay their hands on Timothy to anoint him, to recognize him, to equip him. That's what we do when we ordain somebody for ministry. All we do is recognize what God has already ordained in them. That they're called to missions, or that they're called to ministry, or they're called to worship, or they're called to children's ministry, whatever it is, they're called to. The elders, like Paul, will lay their hands and pray for that individual just to be faithful to God's call. They were to be exercised with courage, though. These gifts were to be exercised with courage and confidence and not fearfulness or cowardice. That's another thing. There are very gifted men and women in ministry today that are too concerned about what people think, too concerned about losing their position or being unliked or unfriended. You see, there are a lot of ministers, gifted ministers today, that sort of poll the responses of their messages before they give them, and they'll pull back and not preach the whole truth uncompromised. Don't ever allow that to keep you from being faithful to your call. We need to exercise our gifts with courage, confidence, and not fearfulness or cowardice. And in verse 7, it says it this way, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." Now, I like the word in the NIV, timidity, okay? Because sometimes it's translated, "given us a spirit of fear." And fear and timidity are similar, but when we say fear, we tend to think of other things. Timidity implies that you're just not giving it 100% because you're afraid. What are you afraid of? Not being accepted, being rejected, not being liked. You know, there are some people that are afraid to preach on the truth of God's word because it's politically incorrect. You know I'm not that kind of person. I mean, I would rather be the kind of person that in love tells the truth than the person that's so loving nothing they say is true. That's just the way we have to be. We have to be balanced. So he has not given us that spirit of timidity, but this is what he has given us, a spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline. Before we close, let's break down those three things: power, love, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit empowers us or enables us to act with effectiveness, strength, and ability. So if he's called you to teach his word, you're going to be able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit because you're called and you're gifted. You'll do it with effectiveness, strength, and ability. One of the ways you know someone's called to do something is they do it with effectiveness, strength, and ability. The power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the effectiveness. That's what that word means when we say power. It means effectiveness, strength, and ability. So we tend to think of, oh, power. We think of some experience of God. No, it's actually a word that defines the effectiveness, strength, and ability of you to use your gifts for the kingdom. But he's also given us a spirit of love. I like that because there's such a contrast there between power and love. And yet power is being effective. Love, well, love is being gracious. In fact, he's empowered us with God's gracious, unfailing, and unconditional love for others. So he empowers us to be effective, but he also empowers us to care. He empowers us to be gracious with people and have an unfailing and unconditional love for others. That is, why are you doing what you're doing? Not for selfish reasons. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, the scripture tells us in Philippians. We are called to love people and esteem them higher than ourselves. One of the ways you're going to be faithful to your call is in recognizing that God has called you to serve others, not because you have to, but because you get to. Because you care enough about them, you care so much about them, that that's exactly what you want to do. You want to serve them, you want to care for them, you want to take care of them. And that's what it means when we say God has given us a spirit of not only power, but of love. A spirit of love. And it's not just the people you like or love. It's the love of God that's instilled into your heart, and it's placed in your heart in such a way that it just, when you open up your heart in the power of the Spirit, your heart just loves on people and you don't even know where it's coming from. Well, you do. It's coming from God. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has poured out his love into our hearts. So the Holy Spirit has done that work. And finally, we're told that the Holy Spirit has not only given us a spirit of power and of love, but of self-discipline or a sound mind. Now, this might be a little confusing, but you see, when God empowers us with his giftings, he equips us with self-discipline, which means moderation, self-control, or a sound mind. That is, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to control ourselves. I can remember my teachers in school saying, control yourselves. Which usually meant we were doing something crazy, bouncing off the wall. Control yourself. You know, it's one of the things children have to learn to do. We have to learn to control ourselves. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. But the anointing, the power of the Spirit, that's not only just power and love, but it's self-discipline, it's self-control. If there's a person whose life is out of control, it's really their fault. If someone's life is out of control and they're a Christian, it's because they haven't put their life in God's hands and allowed him to steer them and guide them and direct them. If your life is out of control with addiction or some other type of inappropriate behavior or sin, it's because you are not allowing yourself to be moved by the Spirit according to God's will. You're not being faithful to God's call. So one of the ways you can gauge whether or not you're being faithful to God's call is, are you allowing yourself to be intimidated? Because God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. Are you allowing yourself to be effective and strong and able? Because God has given us a spirit of power. Are you allowing your heart to be gracious and loving toward others? Because God has given us a spirit of love. And are you allowing yourself to be controlled by the Spirit, that is, self-disciplined and a sound mind? Because God has given us that spirit of self-discipline and a sound mind. May the Lord help us that we would be faithful to his call. And I look forward to future studies as between here and the end of the year, we go through this very moving and emotional epistle from Paul. And I pray that it would affect all of us in a very powerful way. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're so grateful for your mercy. Lord, for your love, your grace, your peace, all the work that you do in and through our lives. Lord, as we contemplate the heart of Paul toward Timothy and the heart of Timothy toward Paul, we want to make sure that we give a priority to relationships in our lives. That's kind of what this whole section and even the whole book is about. Because we know that as we love you, we're called to love you, but we're also called to love one another. And as we love one another, we're loving you. So help us to make a priority in our life of following your will and being faithful to your call by loving others as you call us to love them. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.